Well, we are in a series where we are looking at the minor prophets, and some of you are going like, why are we spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, Paul? Why are we going back to the minor prophets? Well, if you go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, the very first chapter, the very first verse says that God spoke in many times and in many ways through the prophets, but in the later days, he spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. So we go back to the Old Testament prophets to find out, What were they saying? Does it apply to us? And if it does apply to us, how can we apply that to our lives today? I just wanted to start out by saying that the prophets weren't saying anything new. The prophets were saying what was coming out from God's holy covenant through the Mosaic covenant that God made with the Hebrew people. And so as they began, God says, if you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, or if you do this, you will be cursed. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28, 29, and 30, you're going to see a bunch of the blessings and cursing. What God says, not cursing, curses. What God says, you know, if you do this and you're my people, I'm going to take care of you. But if you do this and you ignore me, and you ignore the covenant, if you forget the covenant, then I'm going to bring you back in line. In fact, I want to go back to the book of Deuteronomy just really quickly and just share some of this with you. Chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. He's talking to his people. If you do this, obey the covenants, do this, you're going to be the greatest of the nations. You are my chosen people, right? And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, and if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then he goes on in verse 4 and 5. What are they going to be blessed? Well, here, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Right? So if you follow this covenant that I am making with you, my people, if you listen to my word, if you follow me, if I am your God and you don't turn to these other gods, yourself, your Baal, whoever, if you follow me, you're going to be blessed. Then he says this, though, in verses 15, 17, and 18, he says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. In other words, you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed. You don't do, you know, you break this covenant relationship with me, then bad things are going to happen. And we see that throughout the history of the Israelites. When they were in line with God, things just opened up for them. They were victorious in battle. They were able to conquer land. They were given a great blessing. But when they started to turn away from God, let's say just a generation later or a couple years down the road, they kind of turned away from God, started following other gods and things like that, what would happen? Destruction, captivity, all of those things. And God used that and the prophets to try to bring them back to this covenant relationship with God. So does that apply to us today? I think it does. How does it apply to us today? Well, we're going to be in the book of Joel. And I'm going to try to quickly go through this. And if I don't get through it today, we'll finish it next week. Okay, so we'll make it a two-parter, and actually, Joel, I can make it a six-week thing because this three-chapter book is full of meat, and we need to be fed on this spiritual meat. The prophets are simply taking the current situations, and they are interpreting these events in order to point back the people to the covenant relationship that they had made with God. We see that in our lives today, that we give our lives to Christ, and then we start to go our own way, but then bad things start to happen, and then we come back in line, and then we find ourselves more spiritually correct, if that's even a term. I was sharing with Joe and Sandra earlier that the farther we get away from certain circumstances, the more we forget. 9/11, for example, 9/11 comes, and all of a sudden our churches are filled because people are coming back to God. God save us. God protect us. God, what is going on? Is this the end days? We're coming back to God. But then shortly, a couple weeks after, we kind of forget about what's going on, what happened at 9/11, that we were attacked on our land. We forget that kind of stuff. We get away, and then we just kind of go back to normal. We quit going to church. Even worse than that, the Holocaust. You know, the Holocaust happened. Horrible, brutal. I've been able to walk the railroad tracks in Auschwitz and to see the pain and the destruction and the loss of lives and the total depravity of man that happened during this time. But the farther we get from that, more and more people there, if you talk to some people today, they say the Holocaust never even happened. So what happens? Another something will happen that will try to center us back to have faith in God. And so what is that? Joel talks about it with his people. And this is what it says in verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And Pethuel means persuaded by God. And the word Joel means Jehovah God. Means God, you know, he's here and he's coming to warn the people. Yahweh is God. Joel. The word of the Lord comes to Joel. Okay, here's what he says. Hear this, ye elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. In other words, something happened that was so bad that never happened before that you're going to tell this generation, the next generation, they're going to tell the next. Everybody's going to remember this for a long, long time. What is it? Well, this is what happened. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. So he is talking about total devastation from a locust plague. Now, I wasn't an expert on locust plagues until I started studying the book of Joel. And I have gone through the internet, searching, what is a locust plague? Well, here's what happens. When he talks about the cutting locusts, when the locusts come out of the ground, or when they start to fly, when they start to move, they're usually like these armored grasshopper-looking things. And they go and they will eat the fruit, they will eat the leaves, they will eat the top of the things. Now, what happens is they meet up with another swarm, or another group, and all of a sudden they begin to change colors. They go from this brownish or a reddish color, brownish or a greenish color, to this red color. And as they start to swarm there, they can go up to 200 miles a day, eating over 600 times their body weight, and that is the swarming locust. And they will go through and they will strip the bark, they will eat everything. They will, and if they can't find food outside, they will actually go into the homes and start eating whatever they can eat in there. The worst thing after that is they lay eggs. And as they lay eggs, it's kind of like a cone, and they drop in there, and out of that eggs there's like these hundreds of like little ants looking things that come out, and that is the hopping locust. They can't fly, so what they do is that they go around, and so now they're eating all the bottom of the plants, they're eating the wood, they're eating the stalks, they're eating all of these things. And then as they start to fly a little bit, after the flying ones and then the swarm goes through there, these get the bottom, then when they start to fly, they tear up everything in the middle. Total devastation. A real locust plague. Nothing like this has happened before. We've kind of experienced an inkling of this during COVID, for example, when all of a sudden we couldn't get the things that we needed. You know, people would race to the stores, and they would go up and down the aisles trying to get flour and bread and milk and eggs and all of those things. And I remember going in one time and walking down the aisle and thinking, like, if you have a product and it is still on the shelves, your product must really be bad because everything else has been stripped out of the thing. In fact, those of you that got my Nutter Butters, I hope you enjoyed them. I remember going in Ingles and calling down curses on whoever took them, but I hope you enjoyed them. Just recently, the gas shortage. You know, all of a sudden we feel there's a hiccup in our lives that kind of make us turn. What's going on? Are we losing it? What's going on in our lives? And we panic. We panic. I think there's going to be, someone that studies cultures, not an archaeologist, but whoever those people are that look back at primitive cultures, someone's going to look at our culture like 1,000 years from now and go, what the heck were they doing with all that toilet paper? Were they eating it? Are there recipes for this? What was going on? And they're going to try spend their whole life running around in a circle trying to figure out what they need with all this toilet paper. Anyway, he goes on to say this. This is how bad it gets. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because the sweet wine is cut off from your mouth. In other words, those of you you just sit around and you drink the wine off the vine and everything. There's no more wine. There's no more vine. There's no more grapes. There's no more anything. You're not going to have that. And it gets even worse because he goes on and he says this in verse 9. The grain offering and the drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn and the ministers of the Lord. In other words, it doesn't just affect the drunkards. It affects everybody from the priest down to the drunkards and everybody in between. There's no food. There's no drink. There is nothing. And then he says this in verse 8, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of your youth. It's almost like planning a wedding celebration one day. You plan the celebration and you're excited about the one day, and then the very next day after the wedding, you have a funeral for the beloved. In other words, we had everything and now we have nothing. Joel is painting a very graphic picture for Israel. If you go back in history to Egypt, when Moses went to get the people out, there were these plagues that God sent out. The 8th plague was, guess what? Locusts. Locusts. Israel was living more like a pagan nation, an oppressive nation, than they were living like the people that God called them to be. The locust plague, however, Joel is saying, is just the smallest, faintest glimpse of a much more terrible day to come, and he calls it the day of the Lord. He spends this time saying, you know, this is the situation we're in. You have nothing. You're panicked. All this stuff is stripped away. There's nothing for you to hold on to, nothing for you to eat. There's nothing for us to save. You know, but this is nothing, nothing compared to the day of the Lord. He says it's a day of judgment. God will judge all nations, people, and he will destroy all that is evil. So does this apply to us? Absolutely. There is coming a day. We may think like, wow, we had to wear masks for a year. Oh, we had to seclude ourselves for a year. Oh, man, I couldn't find gas. Now gas prices are up. Or my guy didn't win president. Or my guy won president, but the other guy's still causing problems. I don't know what you believe, but all of this stuff is going on in our lives, and we think it's bad. But I'm telling you, a day is coming when things are going to be a lot worse than they are now. You're going to stand before a holy God on a judgment seat looking at you for every word, thought, action, and deed you've ever done in your life. You think the gas shortage, you think the food shortage, you think all of that stuff is bad. A day is coming, Joel says, when things are going to be worse. He says this, blow a trumpet. I'm in chapter 2 now, verse 1 through 5. He says this, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains of great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will be seen again. After them through the years of all generation, fire devours them And behind them a flame burns, and the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearances is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run as with the rumbling of chariots. They leap on tops of the mountains like crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn to battle. Some people will tell you historically that's the Babylonians coming in or the Assyrians coming in. It is not. It is an army of the Lord. No one escapes this. Nobody. A time is coming, the terrible locust plague, but there is a perfect, disciplined army coming in after that that will not let anything stand that isn't holy. Joel 2:11, the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? There is a time coming when God is going to come. Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back, he's not coming back as that little meek guy that sits with the sheep and the kids. He's coming back on a horse. He's coming back with a sword. He's coming back to claim what's his. And we better be ready. The day of the Lord is going to be much more devastating than the locust plague, and it says that no one escapes it. So I want you to think about that day of judgment. I want you to think that all thoughts, words, deeds, they are going to be judged according to God's holiness, and everything that isn't holy is going to be burnt up. We find ourselves, we're consumed with the day-to-day. We are consumed with the physical, the things that we could touch, the things that we can see. We're more educated is what we think. We're more practical. We are distorted. We are sinful. And this day of the Lord, sometimes when we look at this and we say like, wow, that's just too fantastic. It's too Star Wars-ish, if that's a word. It's just too fantastical, you know, for us to even kind of consider. And you go to Revelation and you read the same thing. Blackness, bowls, you know, just seals, just stuff happening and people wondering what is going on. It's coming. And the people of Joel's days, they were no different than us. And that's why God continued to send his prophets and to say, hey, this is a warning. This is a warning. Joel is trying to shock his people to remind them that God is sovereign, that his word is true, that God is on the throne, God rules, and we either love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, or we are an enemy of God. If you only love him halfway, you are an enemy of God. We experience locust plagues in our lives every day. There's divorce. We have job loss. We have health issues. We had a virus. We have a wayward child. We have different things that come up in our lives, and we oftentimes turn those situations around and we blame God. Well, if he's a loving God, why would he allow something like this to happen? Man, we do our own damage. And then we find ourselves doubting our faith, putting our trust in material things and not in God. Joel is saying, however, that there is a more brutal day that is coming as the day of the Lord. You think these things are bad that you're going through? There's a day coming that's going to be much, 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 much worse. Well, that's the good news today. Not really, because here's what the prophets do. They don't leave you there. This is where he makes his turn. This is the good news. Joel then makes a turn, and all the prophets make this turn, that God is not coming to destroy. God is coming to save. God takes no pleasure in judgment. He is calling us every way he knows how, every way that he can, through the prophets, through our situations, through Jesus, through his word. He is calling to us to turn and return and return and return to love and faithfulness in God Almighty. In Deuteronomy, he says this in chapter 30, I call heaven and earth. I love this verse, verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, and your offspring may live. I'm giving you the choice. You choose. You want life and blessing, or do you want death and curses? Yet even now, this is what Joel says in chapter 2, and I love this verse. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. More powerful than God's wrath, listen to this, more powerful than God's wrath is God's love. His love for us. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to come and die for us. He took his son, who was perfect, who was God, and he sent him down and to take all of our sin, all of our badness. And there were people during that day that saw that happen, that came to God and came to Christ and began to worship God in that time. But over the centuries, we began to think like, yeah, that happened a while ago. Doesn't really apply to me. It happens every single day. Christ dies every time I sin. I nail another nail in his hand. Every time I commit a sin or a thought, a word, or a deed, I am putting another hammer to the nail that is in his feet. Rend your hearts, not your garments. You know, one of the things that the Jewish tradition was, if you were sad, if you were repenting for God, you would usually sit in a pile of ashes and you would rend, you would rip your clothes. And it was an outward sign, and the Pharisees began to do this to show people how religious they were. In other words, oh, I'm so sad. And they would beat themselves and they would rip their garments and things like that. But you can't, and I've heard this was said by Paul Tripp, I believe. He says, you cannot pray your way out of problems that you are behaving your way into. Listen to that again. You can't pray your way out of problems or situations that you keep behaving your way into. We need a change of heart. It doesn't matter if we rend our garments on the outside, if we tell people, oh, I'm sorry, oh, God, I repent. But inside, we're just as dirty and filthy. And as Sandra was praying, that dirt and that dust and that filth that's in there, we need the Holy Spirit to just sweep that out. We need a change of heart. In verse 18 of chapter 2, God restores all back to Israel. And then 500 years after Joel writes this, Jesus is crucified. And he rises from the grave and he promises us a helper. And on Pentecost, as Peter and the disciples and the people are gathered in the upper room, they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2. And this is in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 32. And this is what Peter says. He says this, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will come pour out my spirit." As they sat there in Pentecost, as they sat there in that upper room and these flame tongues of flame came down on each of them and they began to speak in all of the languages of people that were there. And some people were going like, what is going on? And even the disciples, for the most part, didn't know what was going on. It's like, hey, all of a sudden now I'm speaking Phoenician. Hey, I'm speaking American. Hey, I'm speaking whatever. You know, they're speaking in the languages of the people that are there so they can hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some of them said, oh, they're just drunk. And Peter said, no, we're not drunk. This is what Joel prophesied, that the Spirit will come upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. And on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And he continues to pour out his Spirit on us today. Peter goes on to explain to the people what Jesus did for us. And even now, you can know Jesus and return back to God. Then chapter 3 of Joel talks about the judging of the nations. It says that all the nations will be judged in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the word Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges. Jehovah judges. Yahweh judges. It's called the Valley of Decision. Today we are in that valley, and we are faced with the decision. Do we want life and blessing, or do we want death and curse? We can't kind of be in the middle. Well, I'll take a few blessings, but I'm not going to give up this. You either love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, or your strength, or you don't, and you're an enemy of God. So as we stand in that valley of decision this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to come up to the altar and maybe spend some time and say, you know what, God, I have been on the outside. You know, I had 1 foot here and 1 foot here, but I need to put both feet here. Today, I want to choose life and blessing. I want to choose Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to recommit myself. And so I want to invite you to come to the altar. And you think, what would you decide today? In the verse where he says, rend your hearts and not your garments. God doesn't want this outward display where we just keep saying, hey, God, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. You know, that's being flippant with God. We need a change of heart. We need to be changed from the inside out, to be made different where we fall in love more with God than we love our sin, whatever it is. So today I just want to invite you to rend your heart. Spend some time in God's Word. Spend some time letting God speak to you through the Holy Spirit today. And see what God is having to say to you in any point in your life. Just open up your ears and your hearts to Him.